But begin to read a little in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at the first verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, he commends his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You notice how this chapter begins, and it begins with that word which you find quite often in the New Testament, therefore. I checked to find it over 50 times in Matthew's Gospel, over 50 times in the book of Acts, and 31 times here in the book of Romans. Therefore. And you know, I heard a preacher say once years ago, when you read that word, you say, wherefore is that therefore, therefore? And it's well worth asking the question. Therefore is the answer to a contention or an argument. And to give the reason why things are said or done and so forth. And so you have that word therefore considerable in the scriptures. And you notice here, he says that this therefore has to do with this subject. Being justified by faith has to do with the subject of justification. There are a number of outstanding words in the New Testament scriptures, and this is the first one, justification. Then when you turn to the epistle to the Ephesians, you find the word sanctification several times, and you go elsewhere, you find either the noun or the verb, and that is glorification. And when you bring those three, you go from the past to the present to the future. Justification, first of all. Justification seems to me to be made right, or to be declared to be right. And nothing else is any good if you're not right to start with. Because if you start with something that's wrong, or start in the wrong way, you're going to have any mess of things. But if you start right. And so the very first word emphasized again and again in these scriptures is that word justification. Be sure you start right. And then you have the sanctification. Sanctification means purity, a separation from that which is evil. And of course, when you start right, it will automatically result in being separated from evil, because everything that's evil is wrong, is evil, is sinful. And so you're sanctified by standing apart from it, and that follows the fact that you're right. When you're right, it simply means that your life is going to be different. It's going to be a sanctified life. And then the future. Justification has to do with the past. It takes place when you trust Christ. It's a past. The remission of sins that are past, as it says here in this Romans epistle. It has to do with the past. The sanctification has to do with the present. It's the continuous condition of things in the present. And glorification, of course, or glory, looks on to the future. You have this word glory several times here in the verses we were reading, and also in the third chapter of this same epistle to the Romans. Now I want to look a little bit at this subject presented here, the subject of justification and all that's involved with it. First of all, I'd like you to notice that we are reading from the Word of God, And the Word of God reveals to us that some 6,000 years or more ago, God created man. He made creation and he put man to live upon it, a man and a woman together, and they were not there very long before they sinned against God and so forth, and they brought in the fearful mess that this world has been in ever since, more or less severe, but anyway, all the wretched misery that has come through those original sinners. By one man's sin entered into the world, the Bible says, and death by sin. And so here you have it. God created heaven and put man upon it. He set one man on it, outstanding, a man whose name has been known ever since, Adam. You know, and first of all, 6,000 years ago, you had the creation of the world, and Adam was an outstanding figure. Well, then, some 2,500 years rolled by. When you check, you find it was about 2,500 years after God made Adam that God conceived a new idea. Up until that time, there had been a lot of people on the earth that had all been of one particular breed, you might say. But some 2,500 years later, God started a new thing. He started a separate nation from all the other people. He picked out one man, Joseph, and then, Abram, and then Joseph, and Jacob, and so forth. But to begin with, Abram picked out one man and started a new departure altogether. He started a different nation, one particular people, the nation of Israel. And he gave to that people his laws, his commands. He revealed a good deal of truth to them and so forth. And you have that condition of things of the Gentile nations as such, who had existed 2,500 years before that, and then the Jewish nation. He picked them out from all others and made them his special people. That lasted some 600 years. And then 600 years later, or in other words, 4,000 years after man was created, God started a new operation. This time he started a new group of people. Up until that time, the Jews had been the prominent people. But 2,000 years ago, practically now, when Christ came, God started an entirely new business. Not the Jew now. Up until the first time, up way back in the beginning, it had been man alone, Adam and his descendants. Then you had those descendants, the Bible called Gentiles, or nations, and then the nation of Israel brought into existence, and then 4,000 years from the beginning of time, a new group was brought into existence, the church, the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that took place some 4,000 years. And again, there was one outstanding person in connection with it. In the first case, it was Adam. In the second case, it was Abram. And in the third case, of course, was Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. God started a new departure. He started a special people on the face of the earth and so forth. And the Bible has a tremendous deal, of course, to say about that. It speaks of them separately. In fact, here in the third chapter of Romans, it says in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he says that after he arguing in the early part of the chapter that there were two classes of people on the earth when these words were spoken, the Gentile nations and the Jewish people. The Jewish people are a comparatively very small number. Some like about 200 million people at the most. But the Gentiles, the heathen nations, had millions upon millions upon millions. A vastly greater number. But God saw fit to reveal himself to that smaller number, to give us his word. That was a new departure. He gave the Jews the Ten Commandments, but then the church came. He gave the church the New Testament scriptures. We don't go by the law of the Testament, though we learn from them, of course. But the writing for the Christian is the New Testament scriptures. And they were given The first time it was man was put on the earth and you had sin. Second time, the Jewish nation was conceived and God picked out that special people and gave them some of his word. Not the full revelation, but there was a good deal of revelation of God in the Old Testament scriptures, in the commandments and so forth. And then you come to the church and there you have the full revelation of God in the New Testament scriptures, where God reveals himself completely as he intended to here on earth. And here, again, there's a man that's outstanding. It was Adam way back in the Garden of Eden. It was Abraham when the nation is concerned, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when this new departure took place and this new way of God operating got into business, into existence. We all know that. Well, it goes on to tell us, therefore, that when God, this third occasion, when God started this new thing, a New Testament set up, well, it was not a Jew or a Gentile that was in view. You can rule them out of the picture. Look at this verse, the 23rd verse of the first third chapter here of Romans. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's no difference here. It says there is no difference, that's the way it reads, for all have sinned. Now there is a difference in the measure of sin. There's a difference in the degree of sin. There's a difference in the violence of sin. There's a difference in ever so many other things. But there's no difference in this, that all have sinned. Raise your hand now, every one of you that hasn't sinned. If you can raise your hand and you haven't sinned, then you're making God's word a liar, not the truth. You can't do it. You say, no, I must confess, I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Raise your hands if you have never come short on anything. There is no such thing. So here he's not talking about Jew and Gentile. He leaves them out. You mention them in the Old Testament, and you mention them in the New Testament also. But here in Romans chapter 3, he goes on to tell us that all have sinned. All. And that all is a tremendously comprehensive word. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Here is something that's not true of Jew alone or for Gentile alone. It's true of every human being on the face of the earth. All have sinned and all have come short. You and I are among that number tonight. Christians have sinned and come short. The worldling does, the violent sinner does. All have sinned and come short. He doesn't talk about Jew and Gentile. He leaves that out. It's mankind he's talking about. And that applies universally. There's not one soul of us excluded from this. All have sinned and come short. Now, when you sin, you go too far. You do what you shouldn't be doing. And when you come short, you don't come far enough. You don't do what you should be doing. And the word of God unites those two. All have sinned and come short. And that's true of every human being under heaven. It makes no difference who he is or who she is. It's true of all men alike. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it goes on to say that God is doing something about it. He wants to make man right. And so he has conceived a plan of what is called here justification. And to be justified simply means to be made right. Now when you sin and when you come short, you're not right. There's something lacking or there's something more than there should be, but it's not right. And so, when all of sin comes to me, not one of us in this room this evening is right as such. Not one. We have all sinned and we all have short and we still do come short for that matter. It's amazing how many things you come short of, even in one day sometimes. You fail to be kind when you should be, or to be on the, in, to be alert, or be on the job when you should be. You come short. There's ever so many ways of coming short. And it's coming short in divine things. Man comes short of the glory of God. God expects, has a right to expect such things. And man doesn't produce them. So when it says, all have sinned, it gives you the positive side of evil, and comes short gives you the negative side of evil. And it is true of all of us here in this room this evening. There's no exception. Now then, it says in the opening of the fifth chapter we're reading, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then it goes on to say that if you want to be a light, you can't do it yourself. You simply can't. Let me read these words in the fourth chapter. Most remarkable words. In the fourth chapter of Romans, it says here, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for whom we believed God had raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Excuse me, I don't get this right. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, being before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and causeth him to be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, because that was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And now listen to this. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was strong in faith. He staggered not the promise of his unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. He talks about another man now. We had Adam, then Adam, then Abram, then Christ, and here's another man. And it says about him that his name was Noah. No, not Noah. Get the name mixed up. It is Abraham again here, yes, in this chapter. And it says he considered what God told him to do. He did have his own body now dead. And his wife was dead too. Now they were not physically dead. They were physically alive. But they were spiritually dead. They were unable to fulfill the mind and will of God because they were sinners, like all the rest of us. And that means that they had no ability to do it. They were dead. He considered his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God is illustrating in this chapter, this fourth chapter, the truth that I'm talking about. And that is, all have sinned and come short, and therefore they are unable to carry out God's plans and purposes as they are, because they haven't got the strength. Their body is dead, spiritually dead. It means, because it illustrates spiritual death. Their body wasn't physically dead, they were physically alive, but they were unable to produce that which God wanted. They could do great many things, took care of each other probably, they ate the meals they provided, but one thing they couldn't do, one thing they very much wanted, they wanted to have a son, but they couldn't get it. It was beyond their power. God gave them that son by an absolute miracle. God provided the son. They had nothing to do with it. They could not do it. They were weak. Their body was now dead, it says, and Sarah's body was dead. He couldn't produce a child as a man is supposed to do in contact with a woman, and she didn't produce the child. The woman, her womb was dead, wasn't operating anymore, and so if it was to be a son at all, it had to be, he had to be provided by divine power and wisdom. And there you have the story. If there was to be a son, he had to be provided. If there was an offspring, he had to be divided by divine power and wisdom. Man could not do it. They wanted a son, and God provided the son. Now man needs the son, and God provides the son. Man is dead and unable to produce life. If life is to come, it's to come through the son. And we all know, of course, without my saying it, that the son in this picture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the son. And God demanded that Abram should produce a son, but he couldn't do it. But our one did produce the son. The sinless son of God. That God saw fit, he saw fit even to be born in the natural way. I mean, through a woman. But anyway, the son that Abram and Sarah wanted, they were unable to have. God gave them one in his wisdom and in his power. He gave them one miraculously. And you might say that the gift of the son is a miracle. Not only the son of Abraham, the son that God gave to Abram, but the son, the greatest son of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man needs that son, and only God could provide him. Only God could furnish. And so he furnished his son. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you see, this so beautifully illustrated here in Romans. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't say anything about Gentiles or Jews. It doesn't say all Gentiles have sinned. It doesn't say all Jews have sinned. It simply says all. All is a very sweeping word. All. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are among that number. And I am too. I too have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I, too, was totally unable to produce a son to meet God's claims. God gave that son in infinite condescending grace. Yes, it says, all have sinned and come short. It doesn't say all Jews or Gentiles. It simply says all. It talks about human beings, of course. But there's all have sinned and come short. And then it's a question of what man can do. He comes short. He has sinned, he's gone too far, and he tells that in the earlier chapters, in chapters 1 and 2, it shows how the Gentile lived in violence and wickedness, while the Jew had the law of God given to him, tried to live up to it, and tried to live a better life, and did in a measure live a better life, and so forth. But there was no distinction in this, that all were failures. All have sinned. And the way to overcome that difficulty, to overcome sin, was for God to provide one. And so it says here that this miracle and this truth here is presented to us that there might be salvation through faith in Christ, that God might provide, might bring into existence the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by faith, so that we might be right with God. The righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's true. We all sinned and come short. We all fail to produce what should be produced. But it says, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have passed through the forbearance of God, to declare at this time is right that I might be justified, and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Now here in this fifth chapter of Romans, if we have time to look at it, you'll find that word justified or justifying 6 times. And then there's another word following later on in the epistle. That's the word sanctified. And then you have the word glorified. And you have that in the early part of the fifth chapter. It doesn't use the word as such, I think, but you have the idea there in the verses we were reading when we began. That is, man was unable to meet God's claims. All sinned and come short of the glory of God. He was not able to produce anything that pleased God. He certainly couldn't produce a sinless one to meet God's claims. But God provided the sinless one. Man failed, but while Adam's body was dead and Sarah's body was dead, yet there's one who has life and is able to produce. And that life is found in his beloved son. And so here in the fourth chapter, it goes into details to tell us that there was only death as far as man was concerned. Adam and Abram and Sarah only produced death. They were not able to produce any life. God miraculously produced it. And that's how it is, of course, in the wonderful redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look at yourself and you say, yes, I must say I have sinned. Unless you're crazy, you'll confess that you've sinned. You've come short of the glory of God. And if it depended on you and me, there would be no hope forever. But praise God, there is hope. God had a way of bringing in that which was right to justify man. And he did it by taking man's sins upon himself and dying for them and paying for them on the cross. And we were reading about that in the fifth chapter. This lovely verse starts, chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith. Now you have that word justified 6 times in chapter 3. You don't have it at all in chapter 4, except in the very last verse when he gets back again to the main theme. You don't find it in chapter 4, because there it tries how weak man is, and there's no justification in that. Man is unable to justify his existence, to justify his sinful condition. He can do nothing about it. He can't make it straight, but God can. And how does that happen? He goes out to say, not by what you do, not by the works of righteousness we have done, according to his mercy saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Yes, God can produce perfection, but it is provided for us, not through us. We have nothing to do with it as far as being able to provide it. And so he goes on to say in this fifth chapter, twice over, that God is doing the providing. And how does he do it? Well, he justifies the believer through faith. And thus we have peace with God and have access by faith to this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In those lovely verses, he takes a bird's eye view from the past to the future. He does it again in the following verses. First of all, we are justified by faith. That is, God makes us right, but not by anything we do, but by what we believe, or by whom we believe, by faith. We are justified by faith. And then it says, that's the past. And then we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's the present. That is, we are made right by believing in Christ, and then we have access into the very presence of God by grace. And then we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and that's the future. As far as the past is concerned, the sin is wiped out through the redemptive work of Christ. As far as the present is concerned, We have access into God present and can find strength and all that we need there for daily life. And then for the future, we look on to the glory that lies ahead. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now those two things are true presented in the first two verses. And then he goes on to say, to repeat them again from the practical point of view. In verse 3 he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And the tribulation work is patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Not only are we glad that our sins are forgiven, that Christ bore them, not only glory, we look unto the glory of God, but we glory now. Glory. We glory in tribulation. No, in tribulation work as patience, and patience experience. From the practical point of view, the Christian is not only joyful because he's saved, the Lord has laid hold of him, and the glory lies before. But there's a glory in suffering in the way for Christ's sake. It proves that this is real, that it costs you something, but it's worth something. And so it says we glory in tribulation also. That's in the practical manifestation of the practical experience of it. Tribulation will give pain, and pain will be an experience of hope, and hope make another shame. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He talks about the same thing twice over. The opening verses, it's justification, it's sanctification as it were, and it's glorification. It's the past, the present, and the future. And then he goes on to say how true that is in a practical way. As far as the past is concerned, we glory in tribulation. As far as the life is concerned, we glory in tribulation. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And so we make... Oh, excuse me. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Again, you have this hope, love, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make this real to us. In the practical way, he's saying that what is true theoretically, that is, it's true that when you trust in Christ, your sins are gone, your future is bright, you're happy in the Lord, you joy in the Lord, you look on to the glory that lies ahead, that's absolutely to come, and in everyday life where there's so much that isn't glory, but there are so many tribulations, trials, and so forth, that even now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And we have the fulfillment of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us by his precious death. Surely my sight is not too good, and I'm sorry to disturb this way, but anyway, here we are in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned. All have come short. But there's one that hasn't come short. That's one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who met all our needs, satisfied all the claims of God, who never sinned. In absolute sinless perfection, took our case upon his own soul and paid for our sins and died for us, so that now we are truly blessed. We have this this sanctification. We have this righteousness imparted to us, the justification. God has made us accepted in his presence, and not because of anything we did, but because of what Christ has done. Read those verses from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 5 a couple of times. You'll be amazed how they thrill you when you read these tremendous truths that man dead himself and helpless and hopeless, yet is blessed because God has found a way. Man has sinned, come short, but God has met all those shortcomings by his sacrificial, wonderful death and resurrection and glorifications, made all these blessings ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Excuse me, I'm passed over the handle. Our God and our Father, we pray to add thy blessing to our meditation on thy word. Oh, where we fail, our God, may thy Holy Spirit make these tremendous truths precious to us indeed. We thank thee, oh, we thank thee, that we are justified, we're sanctified, we're glorified, and someday will be in all the supreme perfection of this. And we thank thee. It's not because of anything we did. No. We were failures, like Abram and his wife are unable to produce life. We are failures too, but we thank thee. Thou hast produced life through thy beloved Son. He gave himself, he died first, that we might live. We thank thee for this from the very depth of our hearts. Bless thy word to us, our God, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.